Can you hear me? Is that good? Okay. Yeah, my heart is full this morning. You know, just back in Romania, we had a lot more baptisms, at least in the first years of mine being a Christian. And some were interesting. I remember Anna's baptism. We we left home in the morning to go to a lake, because we always met at the lake. And it was black clouds, like stormy clouds. And, oh, yeah, thank you, son. I appreciate it. And we got to the, within 2 miles from the lake, and the sky just cleared. We walked to the lake, we had the baptism, then a picnic, and whatever. And as we went back to the to take the bus, the clouds came back and it rained, but nothing during the baptism. It was just a perfect blue sky for that morning when Anna and her brother and a few others got baptized that morning. Remember the same lake we went, same area, went for a lake one a couple of days later, and I forgot that was a very dry summer. So we got to the lake, but the water was, you know, this deep for 100 meters. It was just mud. So we had to just walk in the mud for a long time before we actually found some water to be able to baptize. But it was interesting. But the best and most important one I remember is where it was not mine, and I was not even in the water. It was a brother of ours that is now in China. He lives in the Xining province. And it was late November in Bucharest, and he wanted to be baptized. And it was already minus freezing temperature, and the lake was not frozen yet, but it was, you know, late November when temperature goes below zero, but he wanted to be baptized. And nothing stopped him from declaring that God is his Lord, that Jesus is his Savior, that he gave his life to Christ. So we went, and by God's grace, the pastor said I shouldn't go to the water. He just went himself, so he spared me from going to that cold water. But I saw Paul, my friend, going, and in that freezing wind and water, he got baptized. And such happiness I've really experienced. So my point is, who cares if the water is cold, or it's small, or it's brown, or it's dirty, or whatever? It's a sign of what God has done, and so much joy comes with that. You know, my heart, even now, it's still rejoicing with Christine for what she has done this morning. So anyway, I can probably talk for hours about this, but I'll stop. Let's pray for the word. Bruce, sorry, would you please pray for God to speak to us this morning? Thank you, brother. This is a new series we start today called Grace Changes Everything. And today's message, you'll see, it's about what is grace, you know, and we'll get there. But last week, if you remember, I mentioned that sometime in the sermon that, you know, this phrase is used in some circles today about getting more free stuff. And I said that was not really a positive thing, because people show themselves to be what we say entitled. They deserve more free stuff, you know, and that was something slightly negative in my perception, at least how I spoke about it last week. But the point is, we all love free stuff, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. Did you ever receive anything free? How did you feel? Can you give me an example of something that you got free and it was amazing? It was great. Rudy, you got your computer for free. Awesome. That's impressive. I can top that, but I won't right now. But did you ever receive anything free, and do you remember the feeling you had? You know, the joy? Or even if you get more, you know, we went to MBC, it's a Christian camp up north, and 2 years ago, and we bought ice cream. And we got the small scoop, because we were trying to save money, so we bought only the small scoop. You know how small was the small scoop? Rudy, it was bigger than yours. You know, we bought a small scoop last week, so we know. It was huge. So we were happy. The kid who was serving ice cream said, we just want the small scoop. It was you know, he would just keep adding and adding. It's okay. Good ice cream. So we love receiving free stuff. You know, it feels good because we know we don't deserve it. We know we haven't paid for it. but we still enjoy it so much. It's human. Don't worry, it's not sinful. It's just how God has built us in wanting this. So grace is a lot about receiving something that you haven't paid for or haven't earned, you know. And it's a big word. It's often used, and sometimes we use it and we don't even exactly understand what it means. So give you some context. We'll put it in this framework. What is justice? It's on the screen. So what is justice? Justice is getting what you deserve. Okay? It's on the screen, like I said. Justice means to get what you deserve. What is mercy? Nope. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay? That's mercy. When you don't get what you deserve. Think of a judge. A judge does justice when he gives you what you deserve. A judge has mercy when he doesn't give you what you deserve. What is grace then? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's simple, it's childish, but it's clear. Grace is something that we receive from God that we don't deserve. It's not justice. It's not mercy, it's grace. But to understand even more this concept, let's talk about this. Why do we need grace? Why is it that grace is so ingrained in our belief, in our faith, in the Bible, everywhere? Grace is everywhere. You know, it's as simple as what's on the screen right now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does this verse mean? That none of us here is good enough to be accepted by God through what he or she is. You cannot please God with anything that you can do or say or achieve. I loved what Christine said in her testimony. She used to try to please everyone, to please family, friends, co-workers, boss, and she was so tired. But now she only wants to please God. But even that, Christine, it's impossible through what we can give to God, you know, because we have all sinned and we fall short of God's glory. You know, we need something. And even more, because we all have sinned, there's something, one more step. To understand grace, you need to understand that us, for all have sinned. Not you have sinned, I have not. No, we have all sinned. And then the wages of sin is death. If you don't know wages, that means payment. You know, the payment for sin is death. So basically, all of us, we deserve death. That's as simple as it gets. God is holy, and nothing holy can stand in his presence. And God is just. So he will punish sin. And the punishment for sin is death. And that's bad news. Guys, that is bad news. But that's where the good news comes in. We all need grace. Because we all sinful, and the punishment for sin is death. And we all need God's grace. And that's where they come together. God is holy, and God is loving. At the same time, he's not either or. He's both holy and just, and he's also loving. And when these two intersect, when these two come together, we get grace. A holy, just God that loves us is showing us grace, and it's on the screen. It's in the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, but a free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that word, those words, the free gift, that is grace. You did not deserve it, didn't earn it, you just received it. It's grace. The free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what a loving God, who is also holy and just, does for us. That is what I call the need for grace. And God says even more. Titus 2:11. Nope, it's not there. Titus 2:11. You can open up there if you want. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and on. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared and brought salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for himself as a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This is what the Bible says, that the grace was shown to us in Christ and brought to us salvation. And that is God's gift to all of us. So, what is grace? That's the classical definition. You know, besides getting what you don't deserve, this is what theologians call the basic definition of grace. You don't have to memorize it. If you want, you'll get email with this PowerPoints. But it says, the free and unmerited gift, or actually favor of God, as manifested in salvation of sinners and the giving of blessings. So grace means free, you don't have to pay anything for it, and unmerited, you did not earn it, you did not deserve it. It's a free gift that you did not merit. Favor of God, and it results in salvation. Basically, you are free of your sins, and you are at peace with God, free from God's wrath. Wrath, anger, yeah, wrath. And then it's not just that you're free from your old sin and free from God's wrath. You're also recipient of God's blessings by grace. Everything we have in our lives, finances, families, I don't care. Everything that you call a blessing, it's unmerited. It's grace. We give God thanks for everything. Sometimes, even I use the words, I earned this, I've done this, I've achieved this. And I put myself on the first position. And I forget that it's because of God I was able to do this. Because of God I achieved this. By God's grace I was able to earn this. That's how we should speak. Because God is the one that bestows all those blessings upon us. And we need to change our mentality when it comes to this. But anyway, G.I. Packer, another theologian, wrote these words. Sorry, it's a smaller print, but I'll read anyway out loud. What is grace? Was his question. In the New Testament, grace means God's love in action towards men who merited the opposite of love. What's the opposite of love? Hate in this case, exactly. And if you think God cannot hate, Psalms 5, God hates sinners. Psalms 5:5. You can Google it and correct me, but I think it's Psalms 5:5. God hates sinners. You know, God hates sinners. Anyway, so let me quote: grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. Grace means God sending His only Son to descend into hell on the cross, so that we guilty ones might be reconciled with God, to God, and received into heaven. God has made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's a quote from the Bible. It's a more wordy definition, but in the end it describes that grace is God's love in action towards us. It's not just a statement, it's action. Christ coming for us to die for us was God's grace given to us. God's love said, I will do this for them. God's justice says, sin must be punished. And God's love said, I'll bear the punishment on myself through my Son. And that's the amazing thing about grace. We don't have to pay anything anymore. But it's not cheap. Grace is not cheap. Because grace costed Jesus his life. You know, this is an amazing thing. Many things influenced me to choose faith back in 93. But one thing that stands among the, like a couple of, two or three major things that made me change my thinking was this. One day, somebody said, Christ died for me. You know what that meant? My life was now worth something. And not just something, but was worth a lot. Because somebody paid the ultimate price so that I can be free of my guilt and sins. And that gave my life so much value, so much purpose, so much hope, you know. It's just unbelievable. And that's only by God's grace. So, what does God's grace do? You know, God's grace brings salvation. And let's read again. If you have your Bibles open, it's on the screen. Nice. Just read the first verse, verse 11. That's it's Titus, second chapter. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So, God's grace brings salvation. And what does salvation mean? I realized last week that I use words that I believe are very clear known, and actually people don't really understand what I say. I was talking to somebody, I'm not sure exactly whom, I said, so do you know what evangelism means? Who knows what is evangelism? Hands up. Evangelism. Okay, who doesn't really understand this word? Hands up. It's okay. Be honest. Who doesn't understand what evangelism means? Honestly. Evangelism. Okay. So, I know that, you know, only a few lift up your hands first time, so that means the second time most of you should have raised your hands. So, we would use words like this, that, you know, evangelism means to proclaim the good news of God's love and grace to us. But anyway, the word salvation. What does salvation mean? Samir, salvation. It's not school, sorry. There's no wrong answer. I'm just curious. Salvation. What does it mean to you? Salvation. Yep. Good answer. It's a good answer. You know, it's honest answer. You know, I don't want to assume that you know exactly what I say when I say stuff. So, God's grace brings salvation. What does that mean? You, Samir, you are born in sin as a human being. And because God is holy, you deserve death. And God is angry at you. And the only way to get away from God's anger and the death in God, death away from God, sorry, is by faith through Christ Jesus. Jesus saved you from the wrath of God. By his death on the cross, Jesus saved you from the need for you to die. He died in your stead. You are saved because of Christ. That is salvation, when you are saved through Christ from the punishment and the wrath of God. 1 John 2:2. Christ is the sacrifice who removes God's wrath from us. Through Christ Jesus, Samir, God's wrath can be removed from you if you believe in him. That is salvation. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. But the second thing, I'm going to flip back and forth. The grace of God teaches us how to live. And I go again. Titus 2:12, God's grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Okay, let's translate this into human language. Sorry, that was a joke. Do you believe I fear Anna? Anna is my wife, who doesn't know. Anna, can you raise your hand? Okay. Am I afraid of my wife? Mike said yes. Mike is a smart guy. Mike is a married guy. Okay, but honestly, do I fear my wife? Not in the normal sense of the world. I do not have that panic or fear when I see her. Quite the opposite, actually. But did I ever say, I won't do this because I don't want to upset Anna. Have I said that ever? Oh yeah. Less than I should have, honestly. Less than I should have, but I did say it, and I say it more now than in the past. I won't do this because I don't want to upset Anna. Why? Because I'm afraid of her? No. She's my wife. I'm not afraid of her. But because I love her so much that my love for her makes me change my behavior. My behavior is not changed because I have to, but because I choose so out of love for her. Now, moving to God. Leaving, what says there? Training us to live, or to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. What does that mean? I love God too much to go back to my old sins. I love God too much to let myself be smeared. What's the word? Like made dirty by the sins of the past. I choose not to go there. But I know I don't have power to do that. So I need God's grace and power to do this. He's training me to do that. And then he gives me the power to live self-controlled, upright, what's there? Godly lives in this present age. By God's grace, by God's power, I can live a life that's different. Not because I fear him, but because his grace and love had taught me how to live a life that honors God. By God's grace. And the last thing, the grace of God gives hope. Knowing that I don't have to deserve God's grace, it comes unmerited, gives me hope. I know how fallible I am. I know how easily I can fall into sin. I will never fool myself. I'm strong enough to not do that. I'm strong enough to not go there. Strong enough to not say this. No. I know that I'm weak. One day we'll probably study 2 Samuel, the book of, and in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 and on is that famous sin of David and Bathsheba. And know the problem was with David in those days? He was at the peak of his spiritual life and military life and political life. He achieved everything. He was a great follower of God, a great king, a great soldier. The thought was, sin is far away from me. The proof is actually that sin is never too far away from us. So knowing that, God's grace gives hope, because I know that only by his grace I can sustain this life. And one day, I will be with him. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my hope, that one day I will see Jesus. I can go through anything in this world for God, because one day I will be with him. And my wife knows, honey, sorry, Sister Anna. what are the words I want to hear most? She knows me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words I long to hear more than anything else. You know? Anyway, I'm going to get like Christina, a bit teary, but let's make this a bit practical. So we said that God's grace gives salvation. It's teaching us how to live, and then gives hope to us. A few examples. You can take notes, or I can just request me to send you the PDF of this notes on the screen. I can email you the notes. But remember, about a year ago, we taught through the book of Ruth. It was my first series when I came at Bridletown. And who is Ruth? It's on the screen, you know. She was a Moabite. You know what a Moabite is? It's a non-Jew person from a different nation, but even worse, a Moabite was an enemy of the Jewish nation. So she was an enemy of the people of God. And she was a woman, which for a Jew was not very high in points. I mean, you score kind of low when you're a woman. And then she was a widow, which is even worse than, I mean, sorry. This is the Jew. Back in the day, those who did not love God thought like this. I don't, okay? I'm just saying what they thought, okay? Don't blame me for that. But she had all the cards stacked against her. But was she blessed by God's grace? Did she get a good husband? Did she become the grandmother of David? Was she a blessing for those around her? Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. You know, her life was transformed by God's grace. She only did one thing. Remember? Boaz, in a very beautiful image, describes what she did. Ruth 2:12. I know this by heart. Boaz says about her, "You found shelter under the wings of the Almighty." Ruth, the Moabite woman, the Moabite widow, found shelter under the wings of the Almighty, and God showed her grace. The blessing she received was all by grace. She deserved none of them, but God blessed her, and I use this word, I love this word, munificently. It's a funny word, it's in English, above and beyond what was required or expected. God bless her. Then, Luke chapter 7, that forgiven prostitute, a woman of bad repute, comes to Jesus when he was in the house of Pharisees eating lunch or eating some dinner, whatever. And she sat at his feet and crying, she anointed his feet. And the Pharisee said, "Who's this sinner? I mean, if he's a prophet, he would know who's touching her." Sorry, who is touching him? A woman who's a prostitute is touching him. If he's a prophet, he would know. He knew. But he also knew that that woman can be forgiven through God's grace. So he turns to her and says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." There's no, you know, when I said what are the words I expect to hear in the future are those that I said, you know, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." But the words I loved, and every day I still kind of love them, are this: "Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven." And because there are many, Jesus says there, those who are forgiven a little, love a little. Those who are forgiven a lot, they love a lot. I'm passionate about God because he has forgiven me so much in so many things. My love is just for him is just growing every day, knowing, learning how much he has forgiven me. You know, the problem with us is that we are in a culture when we say we're good people. I love when I meet people like Christine that have become Christians at, what, 35, 40? I have no idea. At her age, whatever age is. She was not born in a church. She was not raised in a church. Because we know what the problem is? We say, "Well, I'm a good person. I go to church. I tithe. I come on, you know, Sunday mornings. I'm a good person." And we forget how sinful we are and how ugly our sins are before God and how much God hates sin. And when we don't understand how much we're forgiven, we love equally. But when we know, when it's vivid in our mind and heart every single day, so much God has given us and so much we have been forgiven, then we love him equally. And we give to him abundantly. You know, when you've been redeemed by so much, you're so much willing to give to God back. You know, that's why we serve in church. Not because we have to, but it's our gratitude to God, you know. When you come to church here, you want to receive God's encouragement, God's blessing, but you know what? Give back to God. Not because I say so, but because your love for him compels you to do something for him. But anyway, the praying tax collector. Oh, actually, that was the message for this one. Sorry. You know, in Luke 18, two guys are praying in the temple. That's a parable, actually. It's not real. It's not real. It's an example given by Jesus. And he says, there was a Pharisee that says, "God, you're so lucky to have me on your side." You know, I'm paraphrasing. You know, "I'm so good. I'm such a blessing for you, God. I mean, look at me. You ought to be happy you have me on your side." That was the Pharisee, okay? Now, the publican, the tax collector, was saying, not even raising his eyes towards God, he was so ashamed of who he was, says, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." That's all he could say. "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." Which one of them went home at peace with God? That was a question in Luke 18. the second one. Why? Because of his heart, knowing that he doesn't deserve anything. Nothing that we do is good enough to please God. You know how Paul, what Paul says about himself? He's from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, circumcised on the eighth day, a rabbi, whatever. He describes his whole achievements in life. And then he calls them what? Remember? All I've done in life for God is, Philippians chapter 3, is rubbish. All I have done for God is rubbish. Why? Nothing that we offer to God is worth anything when it's done from the wrong attitude. If you think you're giving God, making God a, sorry, showing God a favor by doing something, God says, "Yeah, rubbish." Sorry. You have to have the right heart to serve loving God and give to God because you're so blessed and overjoyed because of his grace and forgiveness for you. Anyway, man, let's make this personal. We can talk about grace a long time. Actually, we'll have two more weeks about grace, you know, so brace yourselves. But what does that mean to you or to us today? Keep these words in mind. Grace is a free gift of God, free and unmerited. You did not deserve it. You did not earn it. You just received it. Didn't earn it, nor you deserve it. You just receive it. You know. So what does that leave to us? Or what does it leave us? One, be thankful. Guys, have a thankful heart because before God every single day. If you're gifted by God in music or economics or engineering or medical or lifting boxes and driving a truck, I don't care. Give God thanks. Don't think that anything that you have is because of you and how good you are. No, it's all because of God, so give God thanks for everything and every day. Always give God thanks. And then, be humble. Guess, Paul says, no one should think more of himself than he should. Don't think yourself as being nothing. You are a son or a daughter of God. God has a plan for your life, and he will work in you and through you despite your past. Your past does not define your future. God defines your future. But stay humble. God doesn't need you. Dennis, God doesn't need you. We need you. We do need you. Oh, yeah. But God doesn't need you. You know, he chooses to use you, Dennis, to bless us, but he doesn't need you. So be humble. Yes, we enjoy applaud. I enjoy when you say well done or when you say thank you. I enjoy that. But it's not because, you know, I've done something through my own strength. So I need to stay humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. The last one, be hopeful. Life sucks sometimes. Sorry, is that in French? Sorry, my French. Life is not always good. You know? And sometimes some days are harder than others. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Sometimes anxiety comes. Sometimes depression comes. Sometimes problems come. You know what? Be hopeful. I've read this verse last week, but I'm going to read it again. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That's 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. God himself, the God of all grace, is restoring you. He himself is working in your life. So that's, if this doesn't give you hope, I'm not sure what can give hope. God himself will restore, establish, confirm, and strengthen you. God himself is at work in your life. But one final thought before we pray. Jesus. Oh, man, Sorry, grace. Grace is spelled Jesus. Grace, you spell it Jesus. There was a movie a few years ago about feelings that have feelings. And there was one feeling that had this idea that he should go that way and said, look, shortcut, D-A-N-G-E-R, shortcut. Haven't seen that one, okay? No. Grace is spelled Jesus. I want to read you these verses. It's Ephesians 1 from 5 to 12. It's not on the screen. Ephesians 1 from 5 to 12. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. Salvation is through Christ Jesus. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in Christ Jesus. You're saved in Christ. You're blessed in Christ. Through Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The anger of God is no longer on you because of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of our trespasses, we have him again in his blood, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. The purpose of God for our life is set forth in Christ. Not a church, not a denomination, not a program, but Christ. When we say grace of God, we actually mean Christ, Jesus Christ. What he has done, what he's doing today for us, and what he will do one day when he'll come and meet us and take us to heaven to be with him. Today, he's our great priest who knows exactly what are you going through and loves you and prays, intercedes for you. And God says in Hebrews, we should come with boldness before that throne of grace because we have this high priest, Christ Jesus, who knows exactly what we're going through. So grace is Christ. You know, that is our hope, our joy, and in this we find strength for every day. So may God's grace be upon you today and every day. May you live lives of humbleness, lives of joy, and lives of hope because of him and his grace that was given to us all today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today again for this unmerited gift that we have in Christ Jesus, which is called grace. That in your grace we have received salvation. God's anger no longer stands against us, and God's punishment for sin no longer falls upon us because they fell upon Christ one day. And that for that we thank you so much. And Father, we thank you that today your grace is teaching us how to live a life of godliness before you. Because we love you so much, our love for you compels us to live a life of holiness for you. And your Spirit helps us to do that, Lord, because in us, in ourselves, we can do nothing that pleases you. But in you, as we abide in you, and as your Spirit dwells in us and lives through us and gives his fruit in us, that is pleasing to you, Lord, and we know that. But may our hope be today that Christ, as our King and Lord, not only intercedes for us right now, but also prepares a place for us in heaven. And one day we'll be there with him. No more pain, no more sorrow, just joy of the presence of the Son of Christ. Help us to live our lives in hope of that day, in strength of the Spirit, and in the power of your grace, Lord. In your Son's precious name we pray this morning. Amen.